This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to this special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. I'm David Salkeld, host of the Washington Watch weekly radio program, sitting in for Tony, and you'll hear from Tony in just a moment. If you've been listening over the past several months, you know that Tony serves as an interim pastor at Greenwell Springs Baptist Church in Louisiana. And on today's program, we will be listening to a sermon Tony gave a little over a month ago titled Resolving to Rebuild in 2017. This sermon starts with a prayer from Nehemiah, asking the Lord to hear his prayer to allow him to prosper and for him to have favor in the eyes of men. Tony shares the story behind this prayer and how Nehemiah's life highlights the Lord's desire to use those who are willing. God works through people just like you to fulfill his purposes. He is always ready to work, but are you prepared? As we approach the new year and begin making resolutions, the message of this sermon is one to keep in mind as you look at what needs rebuilding in your own life. Here now is Tony Perkins.
Our key verse for this morning is found in Nehemiah chapter 1. The title of today's message, we're kind of taking a break from our post from the pastors as we're in the month of December. I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm actually jumping forward to January, all right? Talking about resolving to rebuild in 2017. Our key verse is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11 says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayers of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Well, it's almost that time of year when we start thinking of New Year's resolutions. Now, how many of you make New Year's resolutions? All right, let me see the hands. How many make them? Okay, how many keep them? I don't see any hands. You know, somebody said about New Year's resolutions, they said a New Year's resolution, it's something that goes in one year and out the other. You'll catch that later. You know, I like to do planning every year. I usually take a couple of days and I go away just to pray and plan for the following year to make goals. I'll take the RV and I'll go camping over in Mississippi for a couple of days. Kind of hard to do that right now because we're living in the camper and I'd have to take the whole family. But I think it's important for us to get away and plan and make resolutions for the new year. You know, somebody asked me if I was growing a beard. I would hope it'd be a little more evident than that. But and somebody said, well, what does your wife think about it? And I said, well, Luana doesn't like beards, and so I told her not to grow one. So, one of my resolutions for next year is to be a little more sensitive. But I think it's important that we plan and we prepare, and we're going to see that in the life of Nehemiah this morning. And I want to talk about how God works in the history of man. You know, we're celebrating Christmas, and in Christmas, we see God directly intervening in the history of mankind. He sent Jesus Christ to this earth to redeem us from our sins and to save us. That is direct intervention. You cannot question. In fact, man has recognized God's intervention in such a way that we have marked our calendars as a result. B.C., before Christ, Anno Domini, after, or actually meaning translated really, the year of the Lord. Of course, in recent times, they're trying to change that to BCE and so on. But we know that history has been marked by the birth of Jesus Christ. But God still is at work even when he is not directly involved. And you know how God works in the world today? He works through men, women, and children. He works through us. Now, when secular historians talk about the religious beliefs of America's founding fathers, they often use the term deist. Have you heard them say our founding fathers were deist? Well, let me just correct the record. There may have been a couple at best that could legitimately fit the definition of deism. Now, deism was really the religious liberalism of the day. In a very simplistic way, deism was the merger of the rationalism from the Enlightenment with Christian religion. The core concept of deism was that there is a God and he created all things, but since that point, he has not been involved in the affairs of man. It's like he set the clock in motion and then he walked away. Of course, deism has given way to complete secularism and the total denial of God and his existence. Now, I share this as we look at how God works in our world. Just because people don't see God directly intervening in our world today, they would assume that he doesn't exist or that he is not at work. And as I mentioned, there are times when God directly intervenes, as the event of the birth of Jesus Christ. But God has been and remains involved in the affairs of men, but he often works through people. I would say that God was involved in the world when America was founded, but he worked through the founding fathers. Yes, God is sovereign and he can do what he pleases, but it is clear that it pleases him to work through willing and yielded vessels. In Mark's gospel, he records that Jesus was in his own city of Nazareth, and he says this, he says, he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. You see, God is always ready to work, but the problem is the people are not prepared. Time does not allow me to go through even modern history and show how God has worked to prepare, preserve, protect, and restore countries and societies through men and women. I could name just a few, like Joan of Arc or George Washington, Samuel Adams, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, Douglas MacArthur, Ronald Reagan, just to mention a few of those who were prepared and positioned when God wanted to work. There are many biblical examples as well, and we're going to look at one of them today in Nehemiah. We look at his life as a model because God still works through people to accomplish his purposes. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read chapter 1 and portion of chapter 2. But as you're turning there, let me give you the context of this passage of Scripture. After the 70 years of captivity, the Jews go back to Jerusalem in three waves under three different men. The first was under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. About 80 years later, a second group goes under Ezra. And then 13 years after that, Nehemiah leads an effort to return and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Now, the book of Nehemiah is the last historical book of the Old Testament. There are prophetic books written after this, but this is the last one written about the children of Israel after their captivity. It covers a period of time from 445 to 425 BC. Now, Nehemiah, who wrote this, the theologians say this was taken from his personal journal. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. He was a prominent and prestigious role. And he was, but he was still a Jew in a foreign land, serving a foreign king. His heart was for his people and for the city of his fathers, and that is Jerusalem. We begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, which is actually December, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa in the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped captivity and had survived the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left there from the captivity and the providence are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid, and I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? And the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, which was Esther, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a day, a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Aspha, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, as we stand on the threshold of a new year, 2017, and Lord, we look around us, I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see what is transpiring in our time and in our world today.
You're listening to a special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. We're glad you've decided to join us. Today we have a sermon given by Tony at Greenwell Springs Baptist Church in Louisiana. Don't go away, we'll hear more from Tony on the other side of this break.
Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here, inviting you to join my wife, Luana, and me on an exciting adventure. Next July 29th, we'll board Holland America's a luxurious MS Eurodam in Seattle for a 7-day cruise to Alaska. You'll be joined by other believers as we study God's Word and worship Him together in the midst of some of the most breathtaking beauty in all of God's creation. Alaska is truly awe-inspiring. From stunning wildlife such as humpback whales to the Purple Mountain majesties, America is known and loved for. You'll also hear the latest updates from Washington on the new Congress and administration. Come, fellowship, relax, worship, and explore with us on this memorable vacation experience that is sure to enrich your body, soul, and spirit. For more information or to book your Alaskan adventure, call 844-872-5155 or go to TonyPerkins.com. Don't miss out. The number of cabins is limited. Again, that number is 844-872-5155. 872-5155 or tonyperkins.com.
Are you feeling overwhelmed by the media telling you what to think? It is difficult to sort out what is true and what is false in the news. That's why Family Research Council President Tony Perkins writes a daily newsletter called The Washington Update. This daily email newsletter analyzes the most important events and topics at the forefront of the battles for religious liberty, the protection of life, and the defense of natural marriage, not only in Washington, but around the country. The Washington Update's daily articles cover a range of topics, from the latest election season news to underreported stories about both setbacks and successes in the fight for religious liberty, the sanctity of life, and marriage. Don't miss this critical, in-depth analysis of the day's most essential stories that are shaping our nation's future. Visit frc.org/Washington-update today to learn more and subscribe. Again, that's frc.org/Washington-update.
This Christmas, give with a purpose, a gift that protects life, marriage, and religious liberty. Here at Family Research Council, our mission is to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and the culture from a Christian worldview. Our work ahead includes ensuring that a conservative Supreme Court justice will be selected to repeal and replace Obamacare and do further family values policy in our country. Your giving can make an eternal difference for your community and for our future generations. And if you give between now and December 31st to Family Research Council, your gift will be matched, meaning it will be doubled by a generous donor. And any donation is tax deductible. Be fruitful in your giving this season. Call 1-800-225-4008 or frc.org/give to donate. Again, that number is 1-800-225-4008 and frc.org/give. Thank you for standing with us. FRC wishes you and your family a Merry Christmas and a Blessed New Year.
Welcome back to this special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. I'm David Salkeld, host of the Washington Watch weekly radio programs, sitting in for Tony. If you're just joining us, we're listening to Tony's sermon, Resolving to Rebuild in 2017, that he gave at Greenwell Springs Baptist Church. You can see in the life of Nehemiah, a Jewish man in a foreign land, serving a foreign king, who leaves to rebuild Jerusalem. Tony breaks down this story and shares how you too need only to be willing and prepared to begin rebuilding. Let's go back to Greenwell Springs Baptist Church and listen in.
And Father, I pray that you would, like you have throughout the history of the world, you have used individuals to intervene, to rebuild, to restore, to renew. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning through the example of your servant Nehemiah, that we too might be prepared and positioned to be used by you to restore what the enemy has torn down. Now anoint our ears to hear, Holy Spirit, and our hearts to receive, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our key truth this morning is this: as we approach a new year, almost everywhere we look, there is the need to rebuild. And God is ready to rebuild. He's ready to rebuild relationships, families, homes, businesses, churches, communities, and yes, even the nation. The question is not, does God want to rebuild? The question is, are you ready to make a resolution to be used by God? So this morning, I want us to look very quickly through the life of Nehemiah, seven characteristics of a resolved rebuilder. First is, a perspective must be expanded. We see this in verse 1 and 3, that we must be able to see beyond our eyesight. Nehemiah was probably so busy and diligent in his duties that he was not aware of what was going on beyond the borders of his world. You see, you and I are involved, and rightfully so, in our homes, in our children, and maybe in our church, and maybe beyond that, our community. But are we really seeing beyond our own little world? Nehemiah was so wrapped up that he had no idea of the condition of Jerusalem until some people had come back, and he probably overheard them having a conversation, and he asked them about it. What is that you said about Jerusalem? What is the condition of the captives back there that have escaped captivity and are back in Jerusalem? And so he heard. His perspective was expanded. But we must understand that the need is real and the time is now. Notice what he did. He immediately, his heart was grieved. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the field, for they are already white for harvest." You see, when our perspective is expanded, we realize that there is a need and it is great. And Nehemiah, when his perspective was expanded, he saw that that need was real and it was great. Secondly, the characteristic of a resolved rebuilder is powerlessness must be challenged. Powerlessness must be challenged. Now, yes, Nehemiah had a prominent role in the court of the king. He was the cupbearer. That was a very, he was basically the one that tasted the wine to make sure no one was poisoning. Coup attempts were very common back in those days, and the way you could kill a king is to put something in his wine. And so they would have a cupbearer who would pour a little bit out of the cup into his hand, and he would drink it, and if, you know, I'd probably give him 30 seconds. If he was still standing, the king would take it. So he was trusted, and he was in the inner court, and he probably heard a lot of things. So it was a prominent position, but yet Nehemiah was a Jew, so he was still not in his native land and technically still a captive. So he could have easily said, well, you know, man, this is really bad news coming back from Jerusalem that the walls are broken down, the gates have been burned with fire, and the captives are all distressed and despondent and discouraged. Man, I hope somebody does something. I can't do anything. I'm powerless. I'm a captive. And anyway, I got to work for the king. He wouldn't let me go. You see, powerlessness has to be challenged. We must discern between what we can change and that which we cannot. As we look into this new year, we need to discern between what we can change and what we cannot. There's more that we can change than we can't. And I want you to personalize this for a moment. I want you to begin thinking of things in your life, relationships. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a relationship with a child. Maybe there's some things in the home. Maybe it's at work. You should make a list and go down the things that you can't change. You might not be able to change your employer or your boss, but you can change the way you respond. You know, maybe you can't change your spouse. Lord knows, Luana tried, didn't work. So she started praying. That worked. Discern between what we can change and what we cannot change. We are not powerless. Let me, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. You are not powerless. We must challenge this idea that you and I are powerless to affect change. Look at this election we just went through. People said it couldn't happen. It was destined to be a certain way. But yet people challenged this idea that we were powerless to change the direction of this country. Now, it's yet to be seen exactly what direction that is, but it is a change. Now, it would have been, as I said, easy for Nehemiah to simply absolve himself of the responsibility to do something. But we must challenge this idea that we're powerless, and we do so, we must make ourselves available to God. When you look at what's happening around you today, you just need to say, God, I'm not sure what I can do, but here I am. Use me. Edward Everett Hall said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And I will not let what I cannot do interfere with what I can do."
You're listening to a special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. Don't go away. We'll hear more from Tony's sermon right on the other side of this break.
From the ruling to uphold Obamacare's individual mandate, to the ruling to redefine marriage, to the ruling that allows the government to seize a citizen's home, these are the many important decisions that the United States Supreme Court has made recently. But did you know that each of these three decisions was determined by a one-vote margin? The Supreme Court's decisions affect all of us, and it decides about 70 cases every year. Over the next 8 years, we could get as many as 4 new Supreme Court justices. Furthermore, these justices will have a huge impact on the sanctity of human life, religious liberty, and the size and scope of government, and even parental rights. Join Family Research Council Action as we work to ensure the confirmation of Supreme Court justices who will uphold the Constitution and simply apply the law as the founders intended. Become a member today at frcaction.org. That's frcaction.org.
One of the great freedoms that most Americans enjoy is the ability to get involved in political campaigns. But what about pastors? Unfortunately, due to a little-known amendment that was passed in 1954 at President Lyndon Johnson's urging, churches and other nonprofit organizations are prohibited from making statements for or against a candidate for public office if they want to remain tax-exempt. This is just one of the many problems with the Johnson Amendment. Not only does fear of IRS action put a chill on the free speech of pastors, it restrains other nonprofit organizations from participating in the debate of public policy in their area of expertise. In addition, the IRS only rarely enforces the Johnson Amendment, causing widespread confusion about what constitutes lawful political speech and what doesn't. For more information on how to amend the Johnson Amendment, visit frc.org/Johnson Amendment. That's frc.org/Johnson Amendment.
Welcome back to this special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. This is David Salkeld, host of the Washington Watch weekly radio program, sitting in for Tony. Before the break, we began looking at the 7 characteristics of a resolved rebuilder taken from a sermon Tony preached at Greenwell Springs Baptist Church. Let's continue listening now.
You can make a difference, but you have to challenge this idea that you are powerless and make yourself available to God. The third characteristic, or the third essential of a reformer, the characteristic of a resolved reformer, is prayer and fasting must be used. I waited for that to make that the third one, because if I put that first, you would have tuned me out. Especially as we're going into the holidays, the idea of fasting. I've said this before, but you know what? You know, how many times have you been invited over to somebody's house? Hey, come on over, let's have a fast. It's a great way to save money, though. We must humble ourselves and take responsibility. Look what Nehemiah does in verse 6. He says, his heart is grieved. Now, he doesn't take to social media when he hears this news. He doesn't get on Facebook and start typing all this stuff. What he does is he falls to his knees. But what a novel idea. When our hearts are grieved, when our perspective is expanded, and we don't know what to do, what if we just went to our knees and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I know who to go to. And Nehemiah begins to cry out, but look what he does. He takes responsibility. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night. It wasn't a drive-through McDonald's type prayer. Lord, help these people over there in Jerusalem. Day and night, he was pounding on the doors of heaven for the people. And he says this, he says, your servant, which I pray before you now night and day, for the children of Israel, for your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Listen, he doesn't stop with just that. Which we have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. He's not blaming somebody else, saying, God, you know what? I just wish you'd get a hold of those people. He said, we've all sinned. We've all been a part of making this mess. Hear our prayers. It's not unlike 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. You see, fasting is a form of humility. It's humbling ourselves. You see, he sought God from a place of brokenness as he identified with the sins of the people. And there's also another aspect of this. Now, Nehemiah was talking about a political problem. The gates of the city were burned down. He wanted to be able to go back and fix it. He was in the court of the king. I mean, what if it's just a letter-writing campaign maybe could have done it? No, he realized that this was a spiritual problem. We must realize the spiritual. There is a spiritual side to many of the challenges that we face that require a spiritual response. I'm not talking about just restoring and rebuilding countries. I'm talking about restoring relationships. I'm talking about restoring marriages. These are spiritual issues. Now, I know they have physical and present aspects of them, but just look in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus had sent out his disciples and they came back, and in verse 28 says, "And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast him out?'" Speaking of a boy that had a demon. He said to them, "This kind comes out only by prayer and fasting." You see, there are certain challenges that we face that are so intense spiritually that we have to be spiritually prepared to take them on. And fasting is one that is used repeatedly in Scripture for preparation for the supernatural work of God through our lives. And we're going to launch 21 days of prayer and fasting beginning January 2nd here at Greenville Springs Baptist Church. Now, I'll give you more details in the coming days. You know that you could fast for the entire 21 days, fast for one meal a day during that 21 days, or you could fast one day a week during those 3 weeks. You could do a Daniel-type fast where you eat only vegetables and whole grains. You can do a juice-only fast. There's many different ways to fast. I had one pastor friend who said to me, if you can put it in a blender and drink it through a straw, that qualifies. I'm not so sure about that. I've never tried pizza in a blender, but I don't want to. I'll provide more information about how you can participate, but I want you to begin praying even now that God would prepare you and challenge you during these 21 days of prayer and fasting. The idea of fasting, as I said, is to humble ourselves before God and tame our flesh by denying our most basic cravings. When we focus on hearing God, God will speak to us. And the fourth, preparation must be pursued. We see this in verse 4 and through 8 in chapter 2. When he was asked by the king, when the opportunity came, the king says, "Why are you so sad?" And he tells him, and he says, "Okay, what do you want to do?" Look what he knew the amount of time that he would be gone. He understood the legal obstacles he would face and the materials that he would need. Nehemiah had done the preparation and the planning.
You're listening to a special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. Thanks for joining us today. We're taking a look back at Tony's sermon, Resolving to Rebuild in 2017. Don't go away, we'll hear more from Tony on the other side of this break.
Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council here, inviting you to join my wife, Luana, and me on an exciting adventure. Next July 29th, we'll board Holland America's a luxurious MS Uridam in Seattle for a 7-day cruise to Alaska. You'll be joined by other believers as we study God's Word and worship Him together in the midst of some of the most breathtaking beauty in all of God's creation. Alaska is truly awe-inspiring. From stunning wildlife such as humpback whales to the purple mountain majesties, America is known and loved for. You'll also hear the latest updates from Washington on the new Congress and administration. Come, fellowship, relax, worship, and explore with us on this memorable vacation experience that is sure to enrich your body, soul, and spirit. For more information or to book your Alaskan adventure, call 844-872-5155 or go to TonyPerkins.com. Don't miss out. The number of cabins is limited. Again, that number is 844-872-5155. 872-5155 or tonyperkins.com.
This Christmas, give with a purpose, a gift that protects life, marriage, and religious liberty. Here at Family Research Council, our mission is to advance faith, family, and freedom in public policy and the culture from a Christian worldview. Our work ahead includes ensuring that a conservative Supreme Court justice will be selected to repeal and replace Obamacare and do further family values policy in our country. Your giving can make an eternal difference for your community and for our future generations. And if you give between now and December 31st to Family Research Council, your gift will be matched, meaning it will be doubled by a generous donor. And any donation is tax deductible. Be fruitful in your giving this season. Call 1-800-225-4008 or frc.org/give to donate. Again, that number is 1-800-225-4008 and frc.org/give. Thank you for standing with us. FRC wishes you and your family a Merry Christmas and a Blessed New Year.
One of the questions I often receive from our listeners is, what can I do right here in my community to make a difference? The answer? A lot. And one of the most effective ways to make a difference right where you live is by organizing and leading a culture impact team in your church. A culture impact team, or CIT, will help keep the members of your church both informed and engaged through a wide variety of tools that we can place in your hands. Go to cultureimpact.org today for more information and order a Culture Impact Toolkit. We can provide you with all the training and materials you need to keep your church informed, inspired, and engaged. It's all free, and we can send it out to you today when you visit cultureimpact.org. Invite your friends at a church to join you in setting up a Culture Impact team. We want to help you answer the question, what can I do to make a difference? So visit cultureimpact.org. Or call us today, toll-free, 800-225-4008.
Welcome back to this special edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. I'm David Salkeld, host of the Washington Watch weekly radio program, heard on many of these stations, and I'm sitting in for Tony today. If you're just joining us, we're wrapping up Tony's sermon, Resolving to Rebuild in 2017. We've been hearing about Nehemiah and his willingness to be used by God. Nehemiah was resolved to rebuild. Let's go back and hear the rest of Tony's sermon on being a resolved rebuilder.
You and I must take time to plan. If we fail to plan by default, we plan to fail. We plan to fail. Luke 14:28 says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Faith does not compensate for our lack of planning and preparation. You can't just not do your part and say, "Well, God, you fill in the gaps." We cannot do what only God can do, but God will not do what he has called us to do. You see, Nehemiah was prayerfully preparing and planning when the moment came. And I want to encourage you to pray about this, to consider setting goals for 2017. According to psychologist and leadership consultant Dr. Henry Cloud, goals that are specific and structured so that there can be accountability, meaning they're measurable, increase the chances of success by 300%. Clearly stated. I mean, for instance, you want to lose weight, you don't say, "I just lose weight." How much weight do you want to lose? They have to be realistic. I mean, you can't put, "I want to be on the cover of Sports Illustrated." It's probably not going to happen. You've got to be measurable. Now, what do you see that needs to be done? What does God want you to do about it? Begin praying through that and allow even now God to begin to give you goals for the coming year. So our perspective must be expanded. Powerlessness must be challenged. Prayer and fasting should become a way of life. Preparation must be pursued, and possibilities must be envisioned. Verse 17 of chapter 2, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.'" We must see it not the way it is, but the way God wants it to be. We've got to have the possibilities. We've got to envision the possibilities of what God can do, not what we see today. We must not see it the way it is, but we must see it the way God wants it to be. You know that God wants your marriage to be successful? Did you know that? God wants your relationships to be vibrant and fulfilling. God wants your home to be filled with peace and joy. Do you know that God wants you to live a life of significance? God has a plan for your life. But the reason we often miss that plan and that significance and that purpose that comes is we don't take time to stop and ask Him, God, what do you want me to do with my life? Young people, you have the entire future of your life ahead of you. But with each choice you make, you're charting a course and you're going down a path. I would challenge you where you are today, just ask God, God, what is the plan that you have for my life? What is it of significance you want me to do? And allow God to begin to order your steps as He says He will. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Jesus wants us to have that abundant life. He says so in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We've got to have a vision of what God wants us to do with our lives. As an organization at FRC, we have a vision of the future and that guides everything we do. Our family, we have a vision statement for our family. It guides what we do. Do you have a vision for your life? Do you have a vision for your family? What about the vision for our church and our community? We need to ask God to give us that vision. Sixth, our purpose must be the priority. We must refuse to be distracted from our mission. Look in chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Nehemiah is hard at work, and he's got this guy, Sanballat and Tobiah, constantly trying to challenge the work that they're doing. And they start spreading these lies that somehow Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the wall so he can establish himself as king and rebel against Artaxerxes. And the reality is that this actually happened sometime before, many years before, and the building process was shut down by one of the previous kings. And so this was a slanderous lie that had real teeth to it. And there was mockery. We read over in chapter 4 where they were insulting them and mocking them. But Nehemiah's response is such that he simply says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." You know, Nehemiah, he said, our mission is too important. They wanted to come down off the wall and go have a meeting. And he said, you know what? I'm too busy doing the work. We must keep our priority before us. Our perspective must expand. Powerlessness must be challenged. Prayer and fasting should become a way of life. Preparation must be pursued. The possibilities of success must be envisioned. Our purpose must be our priority. And finally, number 7, persistence and action are required. We must not give in to discouragement. One of the movies that we watch every Christmas, there's a couple that we like to watch every year, at least I like to watch, The Muppet Christmas Carol. You've seen that one? And It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. Anybody seen that movie? If you've not, you've been deprived of great culture. But it's a great movie, and in the very beginning, when the angel Clarence is summoned to go to the aid of George Bailey, he asks, well, what's wrong? Is he sick? And the response from Joseph, no, it's something much worse. He's discouraged. That's why we're constantly reminded, even over in Galatians, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You see, the Nehemiah and the children of Israel were there, and they were about halfway finished with the wall. And all of a sudden, they looked around, and they just didn't feel like they were making progress, and there was rubble, and there were the critics, and they just were about to throw in the towel. You know, the start of the journey is not the most difficult, and the end of the journey is not the most difficult. Why do you think they call it a midlife crisis? It's in the middle of the journey that we lose sight of the destination. And so what should be our response? Should we just, oh yeah, I knew that was a bad idea. Nehemiah, you crazy guy, we couldn't do this wall. Look what he did. He overcame the discouragement by seeking God and acting accordingly. We must seek God and act accordingly. Over in chapter 6 again, he says, then I said to them, no such things as you, he says, for they were trying to make us afraid, saying that their hands will be weakened to the work and it will not be done. Therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And then he began to give them instructions by family. And they began to work and they began to focus on the mission that was before them. And he puts before them again the purpose and why they were at this wall and why they were rebuilding it. You see, we must seek God and we must act accordingly. In his book, The Butterfly Effect, How Your Life Matters, Andy Andrews recounts the story of a 34-year-old school teacher, Joshua Chamberlain. He was a professor of rhetoric, but Chamberlain found himself as a colonel in the Union Army on July 2, 1863, on a hillside in Pennsylvania. We know it as Gettysburg. He and his 300 men stood at the far left edge of a group of 80,000 men strung on a line across fields and hills. Chamberlain was given, his mission was this, to stop the Confederate troops. Quote, whatever you do, you cannot let them come through here. If the Confederate army had overran them, the rebels would have gained the higher ground and the Union army would have been quickly defeated. At 2:30 p.m., the first charge came from the 15th and the 47th Alabama regiments. They attacked uphill, running as fast as they could and firing at Chamberlain's men who were stationed behind a rock wall. The 20th Maine stopped the rebel charge and pushed them back down the slopes, only to face a second and a third charge. On the fourth assault, a bullet hit him dead center in the belt buckle, and knocked Chamberlain down. Realizing that he wasn't seriously hurt, the colonel scrambled to his feet, continuing to fight again, and they once again halted the enemy's charge, and again the rebels retreated. And again they waited for the next charge. Chamberlain later recalled in his diary that he felt sorry for his men, writing, quote, their leader had no real knowledge of warfare or tactics. I was only a stubborn man, and that was my greatest advantage in this fight. I had deep within me the inability to do nothing. Chamberlain continued, I knew I may die, but I also knew that I would not die with a bullet in my back. I would not die in retreat. I am, at least, like the Apostle Paul who wrote, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. Notice he didn't say he just prayed over the situation. He was just determined to be persistent in acting in pursuit of his mission. The attack came again. On this, the fifth charge, the Confederate forces broke open the wall and fighting raged on both sides. Without time to reload, the men were engaged in hand-to-hand combat. Somehow, Chamberlain's men pushed the rebels down the hill yet another time. After the fifth charge, Chamberlain had only 80 of his 300 men remaining. There were no reinforcements that could come to their aid. They were out of ammo. And as Chamberlain was assessing their situation, a scout positioned in a tree watching the enemy shouted that the Alabama regiments, reinforced with a Texas regiment, were forming up to make yet another charge. One of Chamberlain's NCOs said, Colonel, we won't hold them again, sir. Chamberlain's brother Tom, who was one of his officers, echoed the warning. Chamberlain stepped to the top of the wall in full view, crossing his arms and staring down at the advancing army. Joshua, his brother, said, do something, give an order. Chamberlain stood for a moment, deep in thought, quickly sorting the situation, thinking, we can't retreat, we can't stay here. When I'm faced with the choice of doing nothing or doing something, I will always choose to act. He turned his back on the advancing rebels, looked down at his men, and said, fix bayonets. At first, no one moved. They stared at him in disbelief. And once again, he ordered them, fix bayonets. Then turning, the colonel pointed his sword directly downhill. Facing overwhelming odds, Chamberlain slashed his sword through the air and roared charge to his men. And the remaining 80 men followed their leader, yelling charge as they tumbled over that wall and into history. When the Confederate troops saw Chamberlain begin charging downhill, they turned and they ran. Many threw down their loaded weapons. The rebels had thought Chamberlain and his men had been reinforced. In less than 5 minutes, Chamberlain had his sword at the neck of a Confederate captain. "You, sir, are my prisoner." And the man handed over a fully loaded revolver to Chamberlain. Within 5 more minutes, without any ammunition, Chamberlain's 80 men captured over 400 Confederate soldiers. Chamberlain had a perspective of what was truly at stake. He refused to be made powerless by what he did not have, as he envisioned the possibilities of what could be done. And with his purpose as the priority, he persisted in his actions and he chose to act. And that choice of acting determined the outcome of a battle, which determined the outcome of a war, which determined the destiny of a nation. This morning, God is saying to you, your life matters. What you do in this coming year can not only change your life, the life of this church, this community, but it can change the lives of others, and literally change the destiny of a nation. But here's where it comes down to you. Are you willing to ask God what he has for you to do in 2017? Are you willing to listen? And then are you willing to be resolved to act and rebuild? Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the example of your servant Nehemiah, who was resolved to rebuild. And Lord, you used him to reestablish your people in Jerusalem. Lord, you used him to change the course of history. In fact, Lord, as we mentioned earlier, we look back through the history of man, and that's how you change history, with the exception of sending your son Jesus to save man. You have worked through men to facilitate your purposes, your plans, your desires, and your will in the world. Father, I pray that we would not see ourselves as powerless, just pawns in the big picture of life, just being moved about by forces we have no control over. But Lord, may we have our perspective enlarged to see what's truly happening in the world. And Lord, may we refuse to see ourselves as powerless. But through prayer and fasting, may we prepare ourselves. And Lord, as you give us a vision, Lord, may we make that our priority. And Lord, may we be persistent in acting based upon what you've told us.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. We hope the message of this sermon will go with you into the new year. What you do in this coming year can change your life and the lives of others. The only question is, are you willing to ask God what he has for you to do in 2017? Ask God what work he wants your hands to find to do and what he wants you to rebuild. Act courageously and by faith. We'll see you next time on Washington Watch. But until then, just keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com.